All right, today we get to the easy stuff. At least that's how I see it. We're in week four of a sermon we're calling Launch, Starting the New Year Right. It is a series rooted in the reality that in any new endeavor, nothing matters more than the launch. Whether it's a marriage or a job or an educational pursuit, the start of a new business, or just the start of a new year, nothing matters more than the launch. And because the beginning of the new year reminds us that each new day really is a gift from God and a new opportunity to make our lives count and to see our lives fulfill that purpose for which we were formed, to see our lives fulfill God's design, we are agreeing together, aren't we? We are agreeing together to do everything in our power to launch this new year right. And so we've agreed together to prioritize prayer, to consistently connect to the one greater than ourselves. We have agreed together to keep learning, to intentionally be exploring horizons beyond ourselves. We have agreed together to embrace serving, to faithfully submit to the commission and calling that God Himself has placed upon us and extended to us. And today, I want to talk about one more element and one more component that I am convinced is irreplaceable. I wish I knew a stronger word. That is irreplaceable if this year is going to be all that God would Himself love to make it for us. It is a quality. It is a characteristic at the heart of our relationship with God. It is something that is foundational as it gets for the people of God. It always has been and always will be. It is impossible to be the people of God without it. And yet I fear that apart from taking this time to declare it, we may sort of forget it or ignore it or somehow overlook it. And so I want to challenge you this morning as we move into this new year to continue believing, to continue believing, to expect God to be true to His Word and to His ways. Hinted at it a minute ago, but this is really the easy part, I think. I think this is the fun part of the equation. The other stuff that we've talked about, this life of prayer and this life of learning, this life of service, that can get demanding. That was a good amen opportunity. Went right past some of you. These other components, right? Prayer and learning and service, that can get demanding. I don't always want to pray. I don't always want to learn. I don't always want to serve. I know it's hard to imagine. But I'm not always, you know, submitted to those things. But believe, I can do that. Right? I can do, and the truth is, I don't even have to be really good at it. Yeah, I hear that. I get it. I've heard the challenges, and I've preached them myself, just like you have. I've heard the challenges to develop my faith, and they are biblical challenges, and I'm not saying that they're not necessary challenges. I'm not saying I wouldn't do better with a developed faith than I will with an undeveloped faith. Faith is like a muscle. You've got to use it to strengthen it, and I understand that. But I also know that Jesus didn't make it hard. Jesus didn't make it difficult. Matthew chapter 17, verse 20, I tell you the truth. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move nothing. Everybody say nothing. No, everybody say nothing. Nothing will be impossible for you. You ever seen a mustard seed? I mean, if you haven't, you'd have to look hard to spot it. You'd have to be looking for it. I love what Jesus said to Thomas, his disciple. We call him the doubting Thomas, right? After the resurrection, Thomas wasn't there the first time when Jesus appeared to all the other disciples when they were gathered as a group, you know, tucked away, trembling for fear in a locked room. And so by that, I'm suggesting they didn't have a whole lot of faith to be proud of themselves. But after Jesus appeared to all of them but Thomas, All the other disciples told Thomas about it, told Thomas that Jesus had risen from the dead, and he said, I'm not going to believe it unless I see it, right? Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were, and unless I put my hand into his side, I'm not going to believe it. So a week later, when all the disciples, including Thomas, were together again, same room, same way as before, Jesus shows up again. And in my opinion, Jesus doesn't rebuke Thomas for his failure to believe. Instead, what's he do? He comes to Thomas and he says, what do you need? I've got it right here. Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. And then he says, not, I think, as a word of rebuke, but as a word of encouragement, stop doubting and believe. You can do this, Thomas. Don't make it harder than it is. We're at an easy step now. Stop doubting and believe. You know this, but this matter of believing, this matter of faith, is at the heart of following Christ, because it is at the heart of how God does things. It is at the heart of how God operates. New Testament letter to the Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 6. Probably you know this verse. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists, and, everybody say, and, that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. It is the stuff, faith is, it is the stuff of a relationship with Him. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, now faith is confidence in what we hope for. And the King James I grew up listening to and learning said there that faith is the substance, the stuff of things hoped for, and the assurance or the evidence of what we do not yet see. And so faith is at the heart of launching this new year right. Not just in a way that pleases God, but in a way that allows God, frees up God to pour out His blessings upon us, to pour abundant life into us and into this new year that is before us. Faith is how mountains get moved. Faith is how chains get broken. Faith is how the blind receive their sight and the oppressed receive their liberty. It happens by faith. I'll wait for all the shouting to die down on that. Hebrews chapter 11, I hope you're familiar with it. By faith, right? By faith, chapter 11 says, Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah each received the blessings that God had ordained for them. If you're not familiar with Hebrews chapter 11, you ought to find a few minutes. It'll only take you 5 minutes. Read it this afternoon. By faith, Hebrews chapter 11 says, Joseph spoke prophetically about the deliverance of his people, of God's people and the Hebrew people from Egypt. By faith, Moses chooses the path of God and the things of God over all the attractions of the palaces and authority of Egypt. By faith, the people of Israel themselves crossed the Red Sea to victory while Pharaoh's army was destroyed and consumed behind them. How did it happen? By faith. By faith. That's how things get done in God's economy. That's how the work of God advances and how the blessings of God are received. By faith. So I'm challenging you this morning. Certainly partnered with all the other things that we have talked about over the last few weeks. Certainly partnered with a life of prayer and a life of learning and a life of service. But in some sense, even more than partnered with. How about just permeating that life of prayer and learning and service? How about faith permeating all that, permeating the very air we breathe? I am challenging you, as you think about 2018, it's still fresh before us. It's still ripe with opportunity. I am challenging you to see that faith permeates the very atmosphere we live in this year. That's how this works. It's how the life of God touches our dead, dry souls and ignites spiritual wholeness. It's how the work of God gets done, by faith. I want to just quickly give you a couple of directives regarding faith. first, put your faith in someone greater than yourself. Thank you for that, because I was afraid your response would be, that's brilliant, Captain Obvious. That's why we're paying you the big bucks, right? So you can give us insight like that. I just tell you that faith has to have an object. If you're going to do great things, it better be an object greater than yourself. We have to put our faith in someone or something, and sometimes people just aren't very clear about where our faith rests and about in whom our faith rests. I see this on social media all the time. People don't want to offend anybody, and I get that. I don't set out to offend people, even if I sometimes do. But when somebody posts, you know, I'm going through a difficult time, or I just got bad news from the doctor, or some other difficult situation, people say what? People say things like, sending positive thoughts your way. I don't know what that does. All right. I don't. How about instead, I know you wouldn't put this on Facebook, but how about instead, I am going to lift my prayer to our Creator and to the Creator of heaven and earth in the name of His one and only Son, Jesus, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, what needs to be done in your life would be accomplished in your life, and our loving, knowable Heavenly Father would have His work completed in you. There is one, capital O, there is one worthy of your faith, and one who has shown Himself perfect and powerful in all of His ways towards us through the life and death and resurrection and exaltation of Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ of God. And for those who claim the name of Christ, He must be the one in whom our faith rests. If I'm going to get to Kansas City this afternoon, I don't have any plans to go to Kansas City, I'm just making an illustration here, but if I'm going to get to Kansas City this afternoon, I'm not going to get there through positive thoughts or good vibes. Right? I'm going to have to get in the car, turn the key, press the accelerator, steer that thing eastward. And in the same way, if I'm going to get somewhere by faith, positive thoughts, while well-intentioned, you know, good vibes, maybe kind-hearted, but they won't get me where I need to go. I got to place my faith in someone specific and someone greater than myself. Someone who speaks to the storm, peace, be still. Someone who speaks to the demon, come out, and the demon responds. Someone who says to the paralytic sinner, do you know this story? Your sins are forgiven. And when the naysayers question, who does this man think he is? What gives him the power of the authority to forgive sins? And of course, that's easy to say, because how do we know whether it really happened or not? Someone who can say to those doubters, you tell me, which is easier to say your sins are forgiven or to say, get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on the earth to forgive sins. And so He says to the paralyzed man, get up, take up your mat, go home. And the man got up and went home. There is more. Here's a great theological statement for you. There is more power in Jesus' pinky than in all the positive thoughts of humanity put together. So let's be specific about it. And put your faith in someone greater than yourself. Put your faith in someone greater than yourself. His name is Jesus, by the way. Now, beyond that, let me just suggest that you exercise your faith towards something bigger than yourself. Exercise your faith towards something bigger than yourself. And by that, let me try to put what I mean in the form of a question. When's the last time you asked God to do something that simply couldn't happen apart from His great work? When's the last time you asked God to do something that simply couldn't happen apart from His great work? I don't know what you need done this morning that only God could do, but I'm here to tell you that He's big enough to do it. I'm here to tell you that He's big enough. Indeed, I thought about that this week, and I repented in my heart that I don't say it to you often enough. I don't say it to you I don't repeat it until your ears are bleeding from hearing it too much. Our God is big enough to do what you need done. Whatever you need, God is more than enough. Whatever you need, I dare you to think about it now. God is more than enough. When I think about that question, I always think about JAG. I always think about this church. I always think about what I need God to do here. And maybe, and I'll talk about that in just a minute, but I know that it's as hard as it is for me to believe, I know that not everyone lives with the future of JAG Church first on their agenda. Sometimes I am aware that people have challenges and struggles outside the four walls of their involvement with this church. Just saying. You know. You want to live with your priorities all out of whack, I guess that's okay with me. I'm going to edit that before that goes out on the line. I don't know. I just want to tell you, whatever you need, God is more than enough. Whatever you need, God is more than enough. When you think about that thing you're almost afraid to ask God to do because you can't see it happening. When you think about that something that you long for that simply won't happen apart from divine activity, apart from divine intervention. Maybe you need healing, or maybe you need provision, or maybe there's a place in your life where there just needs to be some reconciliation, or maybe you need a clarified sense of purpose, or fresh energy for the journey, or fresh joy for the moment, or peace within, or hope, or wisdom far beyond yourself. My friend, your great unmeetable need is God's great quite meetable opportunity. Whatever you need, God is more than enough. So put your faith in someone greater than yourself. And dare to exercise your faith towards something bigger than yourself. If there's not some place in your life where that's the case, where God has to show up, or, you know, you're just not going to get there, I don't know where there's room for God in your life. Where does He fit in? Don't make it harder than it needs to be. Where do we start? Matthew chapter 17, verse 20. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there. It will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. What do you need God to do that only God can do? Whenever you've answered that question, know that whatever you need, God is more than enough. Now, this is where I want to talk about our church just a little bit. And this is where I tell you that I am legitimately concerned that we, Jefferson Assembly, that we be at that place as a church too. That there be things, that we be after something together that can't get done unless God does it through us. There are many things that have happened in the past year that are worth celebrating. There are many things that have hold evidence of the provision and blessing of God. It seems to me like 100 years ago now, but it was just last April that the Erica Agee Student Center was finally completed, and we dedicated that space to the glory of God. And if you've never been down this hallway right down there to see the new Student Center, just after service, wander down there and take a look around and see the beautiful work God did through you to create this space where young people could be discipled in the things of God. This past fall, we made staffing changes that have allowed us to expand and develop our creative arts, a creative worship arts department, and allowed us to refocus necessary energy on children's ministry and youth ministry. We've remodeled existing space to create welcoming, energized atmosphere in U-Zone, our Sunday morning ministry to kids. We've seen similar improvements in Royal Rangers, which you saw featured a minute ago, and Impact Girls Club and Soul Project. And somewhere along the line, I almost forget about this, but somewhere along the line in the process of all that, we secured a beautiful late model van to replace a beater you wouldn't want your kids in, right? There are all sorts of things we can point to say, wow, look what God did. Look what the Lord did. Look what the Lord did. Look what the Lord did. And at the same time, and I get it. I'm a little hard to please. Ask my kids. I heard that, Micah. Micah knows the lawn isn't mowed until every blade of grass has received attention. Says the guy with six Corvairs in his driveway. That's different. I just want to be honest with you here for a minute. At the same time, listen, you need to know about your church. And at the same time that we can point to many great things God has done, several over just the last year, I could also take you to statistics that show you patterns of decline within our congregation that tell me that we're at a spot where something has to change. They're not unusual patterns. Almost every congregation gets to this point in a life cycle, gets to this place, but I can point you to changes in attendance. I can point you to an aging demographic. Hard for me to admit, but I've gotten older in the 29 years I've been at Jefferson Assembly. And the truth is, this congregation has gotten older with me. It's a natural process. But how many of you know, if we don't do something to circumvent that, we're all going to be dead? And what happens? I just want to bless you with the truth this morning. That's not even in my notes. That's just the Holy Ghost. I can point you to changes in attendance. I know that happens culturally. I know that's a cultural phenomenon, but we're still impacted by it. I can point you to changes in attendance. I can point you to an aging demographic. I can point you to weaknesses in ministry structure that have to be addressed if Jefferson Assembly is going to be the lamp set on a lampstand, the city set on a hill, a people putting the glory of God on display that God has called us to be. I am concerned about stagnation in our passion and dilution in our vision. And I am concerned. I want to be sure that we never move to a place where somehow we think we can do this. Somehow we think we can be the people that God is calling us to be without having something before us, without having a vision for who we have yet to become that demands of us that we live and act by faith. I wonder what we are asking God to do that only God can do, and daring to put ourselves in a place where if He doesn't do it, we're sunk. You understand that if we're not at that place, if we're not at a place that demands of us faith and demands of God intervention on our behalf, if that's not where we're living, we're sunk anyway. You understand that if that's not where we're living, we're sunk anyway. You cannot put a church on autopilot and think you're going to cruise forever. I think I heard somebody say over the past several months, things at Jefferson Assembly cannot go on indefinitely as they've always gone on before. We are either advancing and growing or retreating and dying. And so I'm telling you, even as I'm asking you about your own life, what is it I need God to do that only God can do? Where do I need to begin to exercise my faith? Where do I need to begin to walk by faith? We've got to be asking those same questions with regard to who we are together as the people of God. We've got to live. We've got to know. We've got to live aware that there are people in Jefferson County, in Jackson County, in Shawnee County, who apart from the influence of a Spirit-filled, Spirit-fueled church will spend eternity forever separated from the God who formed them. We've got to know that there are young people who will not get a sense of family, a sense of what it means to belong, who won't know acceptance and love and stability in their lives if they don't get it through us. Got to know that there are families in distress. Got to know that there are couples whose relationships are strained and damaged. couples for whom everything and everyone around them suggest they should give up and give in and throw in the towel and call it quits and just start over in some other relationship. And they need a church. They need a people who are a living, breathing example, not of perfection, not of people who think they somehow all have it together, and boy, don't we wish other people were as holy as us. Come on, folks, keep up. But a living, breathing example of people who exhibit the virtue of loving perseverance and live out the value of keeping families intact and on the journey together. And in order to get all that done, we might have to lay aside some personal preferences. We might have to show up early and stay late. We might have to give up our favorite seat in the sanctuary, or heaven forbid, sit next to someone we don't know. We might have to sit in the middle of the aisle so that we can, in the middle of the row, so there's seats on the edges for somebody who comes in after us. We might need to park out back to make room for another car out front. Oh, that we would. Oh, that we would, and that we'd have to. We might need to act with uncharacteristic generosity when the offering plate goes by, so that kingdom advance is not unduly restricted by financial constraints. Didn't hear as much shouting on that one. We might have to take on, are you still with me? We might have to take on a ministry task or even a leadership role we're not sure we've got the time or capacity for. Or maybe if we are sure we've got the capacity for it, I know what I'm doing, Pastor Kent. You don't need to tell me how this ought to be done. Leave me alone and let me be. We might even need to let somebody else tell us how it needs to be done differently than we'd like to do it, in order to, as a body, see His kingdom come and His will done on earth as it is in heaven. And in any and all of that, we have to do it by faith, expecting that God's going to show up and do something good. I'm asking you to put your faith in someone greater than yourself and exercise your faith towards something bigger than yourself, towards Christ's kingdom, Christ's reign in us, over us, through us, to the glory of His name. Let me tell you where I think we need to start. At the risk of something that seems so small, I'm going to try to expand it here in a minute, but at the risk of something that seems small in the context of what I'm talking about, and yet, you got to start somewhere. We got to move forward on this journey. So we're going to work on our welcome. Some of what we'll do is really specific stuff that involves everything from how we welcome folks onto the parking lot, to how we seat folks in the auditorium, to how we love them when they're on their way out the door at the end of service. And over the next several months, I'm going to do everything I can to see that we develop improved systems for hospitality that leave what we're doing now in the dust. That's not a complaint about what we're doing now. It's just a hunger to see us do even more and to do that more better. Do you understand that? And that is something I will not for a moment be able to do alone. So when I come looking or asking for help, or someone comes in my stead looking or asking for help, I'm asking you right now, here in this moment, to lock this moment in your heart and to be prepared to answer with an open-hearted, yeah, what can I do? I dare you, when somebody comes to say, could you help with this? I dare you to be ready because of this moment to say, what can I do? I just tell you that I see further developing our welcome as the first step. step in terms of becoming more who God wants us to be right now as a church. That's the place we need to start tangibly as a church. But the truth is, and this is where I'm hoping you'll understand this is broader than just systems and processes. The truth is, we can put in place systems and processes for hospitality and follow-up that would be the envy of any church in the nation, and yet without a congregation that in ways that stretch and even test to the breaking point our faith, without a congregation that is asking God to help us welcome people from our hearts, asking God to help us love our neighbors as He has loved us, in all of our brokenness, in all of our failure, in all of our differences, if we, without a congregation that throws out the welcome mat from the very depth of our being in faith that God has more for us, and that He has more for those of us, those He is inviting us to reach. Unless we have that, all the systems and processes in the world won't mean a thing except to perhaps exasperate us and weary us further. So what I'm asking of you this morning, as we rehearse again what it means to launch this new year right, as people who prioritize prayer and love learning and seek to serve and are committed to live by, to walk by faith, who are ready to immerse all of life in an understanding that God is good and He's always ready to do good, but also always operates in an economy of faith, always operates by faith, I'm asking if you'll commit in new ways to join me on this journey. I'm asking you to pray. I'm asking you to learn. I should just stick to my notes, but some of us need to get it that we don't know it all. Waiting for the shouting to die down there. I'm asking you to pray. I'm asking you to learn. I'm asking you to serve. But I am asking you to believe in ways that launch us as a people to new heights, to new adventures, to new altitudes, to in new ways, and to be in new ways and in deeper ways and in more fruitful ways, ever more fully the people of God. The people of God, the people who carry His welcome to His world. I'm setting you up here right now with this statement, but if you dare to commit to that with me, I'm inviting you to stand. I want to ask you to join me in prayer for our church. We are beautiful in so many ways in the eyes of the Lord. And yet we also need, in so many ways, to become what we haven't become yet. To reach in ways that we haven't reached yet. To welcome in ways that we haven't welcomed yet. To connect in ways that we haven't connected yet. Honestly, to submit ourselves to the Lord and to one another in ways we haven't yet. And here we are on the cusp of a new year. I guess the cusp is before you get there. Here we are, 28 days into a new year with the rest of it stretching before me. I am hungry that we act and live by faith, that we pray, that we learn, that we serve, and that we believe, that we dare to see what it is that God wants to do through us as best as we can see it and march towards that in faith. So I'm going to ask you for the next few moments just to join in moments of prayer so that we might present ourselves to God and affirm our readiness to be His people. Father, thank You for these sacred moments. Thank You that we walk by faith, not by sight. Thank You for the joy and adventure of tapping in again to how You do things. How the deepest needs of our circumstances can be addressed. How the deepest longings of our hearts can be met, and how the greatest purposes for Your church can be accomplished. It is by faith. It is by faith. It is with a vision for what you have not yet done, but in our hearts we know you long to do. God, I remain convinced that you haven't done everything you long to do through Jefferson Assembly. I remain convinced that there ought to be a couple of weekends, a couple of times every weekend, this building is full of people loving on Jesus. I remain convinced that this is a place where the praise of your glorious name ought to welcome your presence among us, and in ways that even beyond what we experienced even this morning, in ways beyond that, that people are drawn to your presence and find in your presence healing and strength and forgiveness and grace and all that they need for each moment. In ways we haven't seen yet, that your people would be connected to each other in honest and transparent and mutually beneficial and God-glorifying relationship. Ways we haven't seen yet, that we would be a people who are increasingly familiar with your word, your instruction that brings life to our souls. So we say yes to this call to faith. We say it asking your blessing upon this leadership team, this board. We ask it hungry that your kingdom would come and your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And by that, especially, we mean Northeast Kansas, and we mean through us. To the glory of your name. To the glory of your name. And all of God's people who dared to be in agreement with that said, amen, amen, amen. Are you ready to walk by faith? Let me ask you again, are you ready to walk by faith? Are you ready to walk by faith? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Are you ready to see what you haven't seen yet come to pass? Ready to see Northeast Kansas impacted by a vibrant, spirit-fueled, spirit-filled church? Are you ready? Father, thank you for the richness of your blessing. May we go in your fullness. May we go in all that you have ordained for us and provided for us through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I ask it in his name. Amen. Amen. God bless you, church. Love one another. You are dismissed.